don't know what the deal is, but sometimes it's the song that makes it hard for me to read scripture afterwards. This time it was Matt. But thank you. This morning I'm reading Acts chapter 10, verses 17 through 43. So if my voice is a little wavery, you can blame Matt. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion, and he is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, that the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. On the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, I just ask that you would open our ears, that you would soften our hearts, that you would have us learn what you want us to learn, that we would not throw up any barriers so that we can understand your words to us. I ask that you be with Pastor as he gives the message. We praise these things in your precious name. Amen.
All right, Matt, we got you past that. Next one, you're preaching. All right, so there's an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother. One day, their house caught on fire. The grandmother was outside the house, and she ran inside trying to get upstairs to save the boy, and she died in the process. His screams were being unanswered as he cried for help from a second story. When a man finally came along, heard the cries, climbed an iron drain pipe on the outside of the house, and then scaled down that pipe with the boy clinging to his neck. Several weeks later, they had a public hearing for who was going to take custody of this child. There was a farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest man, and they all gave their reasons as to why they should have custody of the boy. As they finished, the boy had spent the whole time staring at the ground. A man walked forward into the room. He walked to the front, and he showed his scarred hands. And every single one of them turned and quietly walked away, and the boy grabbed onto that man because he recognized him right away. Those marred hands settled the issue. This is the message we share with people, is that the marred hands and feet of Christ are there settling the issue for all of us. It settled it for Matt, and it settled for most of us. Jesus bore those for us. And our lives are to live that out, and our words are to follow it. And in this passage, we see Peter come to Cornelius and his family, and we see him share this message with them, a message that they not only needed to hear, but they wanted to hear. And he shows us that we need to take advantage of every opportunity that we get to share that. But he also shows us a very interesting thing. It's not as complicated as we make it out to be. So let's remember as we reach this point that Peter is a strict Jew. And remember, he had been worked on by God when he saw all those animals come down on the sheet. And God said, "Don't call anything impure that I have washed clean." See, Jews believed that every other people group were outside the mercy of God. That if you were not 100% Jewish, you could not receive the mercy and grace from God. The strict Jew would have nothing to do with anyone who didn't follow the law. Remember, it was even a big deal that Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner, because Simon the Tanner was always unclean. A strict Jew would never have anyone non-Jew as a guest or be a guest. And yet, here we are. Cornelius' men show up at the gate. And when they showed up at the gate, they knew how Jews were. And you notice that you read, where did they stay? They stayed outside the gate. They did not go inside the home. They didn't ask to come in. They stayed outside the gate until Peter came down. And what we notice in the surprising moves here is how God is already moving in Peter's heart, because Peter not only comes down and greets them, he then invites them in to the home. And then he invites them to stay the night. And then he travels with them. Now, I don't know if you remember, but as he traveled with them, that's totally opposite of what Saul did. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus? He was walking with the officers of the temple, and he could not associate with them. So he was walking by himself. Peter is now walking with these Gentiles. Remember, this was for a whole day, because everybody's excited about 10 hours, 12 hours of walking. If you're slower, maybe 14, 16 hours, you know. If you're 100, could be 2 days. Who knows? And he spends the entire day walking with them, the entire day interacting, because what happens when you walk with someone for an entire day? Eventually, you're going to say something. Don't step on my foot, whatever. You're going to say something to him. And so what we see as Peter arrives at Cornelius' house is the barriers are coming down. The barriers that God wanted to take down. I think that's the typical work of Christ. He takes down barriers that only he can take down. He removes things that only he can remove. There's a story of a missionary who was in Africa, and he officiated a communion service. And to his side was an elder who was an old chief of the Ngoni tribe. Well, the chief stood there, and he remembered the days when he and his warriors left villages behind them, devastated, with their spears covered with blood, and with women as slaves. And those two tribes that they would fight were the Singa and the Tumbuka tribes. And yet that day, all three of those tribes were worshiping the same God and taking the same communion together. Walls that only the power of Christ can take down. We see this pattern throughout the early part of the church in the book of Acts. That Christianity can break barriers down that nothing else can. Truly following Christ breaks down walls that only he can break down. We want our country healed. I don't know about you guys, but I'm sick and tired of just, I don't even watch the news, and I'm a news guy. I'll tell you right now, I haven't watched it. I haven't cared. I'm like, no, I don't want to hear it, because the only thing that's going to heal this land is Jesus Christ. It's not going to be electing certain politicians. It's not going to be electing certain people as president or senator or any of that. It's going to be Jesus Christ firing up a revival through this nation. And that is something he can do. But for those things to happen, we have to do our part. And our part is the gospel. Whether that's by word or deeds, it's our part. And here's what I've learned over the years as a pastor. A lot of people think sharing the gospel is a complicated thing. It's not. It's actually pretty simple. I don't have to be John MacArthur or Norm Geisler or John Piper or any of those guys. I don't have to be C.S. Lewis to be able to share the gospel. Here, Peter gives us the barest, most succinct message of the gospel that we get to this point, really, because you go back, remember Stephen? He's ready to be killed, and his whole message was like a whole chapter. Peter got right to the point here. He boils it down to the essentials, the very essence of what it was. And here's his message. Jesus was sent by God. He is equipped with the Spirit and with power. And he is God's gift to men. Jesus had a ministry of healing. The works part, the doing, so people see the love. He had a desire to get rid of pain and sorrow. Read the Gospels and read how many times Jesus had sympathy. He had compassion. He saw someone in pain and it broke his heart. And he was like, I have the power to do something about that. And so he did. He was crucified, the most horrible punishment that mankind has really ever devised. You probably stand a better chance of having less pain by being drawn and quartered. Really? How many of you watch Braveheart? That was probably less painful than being crucified because you would be up there for hours, even a day. He was crucified and he rose again. Power in Jesus wasn't defeated. It conquered everything, including death. And that the believer is a witness to this resurrection. To a believer in Christ, he is not dead. He is not gone. He is alive and he is here. He is with you every step of the way. And the result is forgiveness. And you know, it's built into every single person. They know they're not perfect. They know they fall short. All of us know we fall short. But because of what Christ did, the relationship with God was repaired. If you want to understand why you got to have it repaired, a great example, I've told you guys before about the Bible Project. If you go on their website for the Bible Project, they do a little video on the holiness of God. And it kind of gives you an understanding of why our sin has to be forgiven and washed away. Because God is so holy and he is so righteous that nothing imperfect, nothing with even a speck of sin can be anywhere in his presence, and it gets consumed and destroyed. But when we have Christ, he protects us from that and he makes us holy and righteous as we come before the Lord. Jesus repaired that. You know, when I was doing Helen's service on Friday, you see a complete difference. When it's someone who loved her Lord. And I've done ones where you're pretty sure they didn't. And those are the hardest funerals to do. But ones like Helen's was a piece of cake. When we live our life like that, when we follow that, there is a hope and a peace, you get the grace. And Paul understood it when he said he was the worst of all sinners. And most of us read the Bible and go, wow, Paul. But Paul didn't see himself that way. And he wasn't always elaborate. And he wasn't always complicated in how he shared the gospel. Witnessing for Christ, sharing that, sharing your testimony, it's not a complicated thing. We shouldn't be intimidated. We shouldn't be scared to do it. We should welcome those chances. It can be short, It can be concise. It can be to the point. And it will be different in each situation. As you read through even the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter and Paul approach different people different ways. It all depended on who they were, whether they were religious leaders or Jews or Greeks or Gentiles. But I want you to have confidence to know that you don't have to be a theologian or a preacher to share the gospel. You don't even have to be good at talking or anything to be a preacher. So, I mean, it's, you know. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us in all that we do. And to know what the Holy Spirit requires or is asking us to do, it requires us to love God. It requires us to seek God. It requires us to put Him first. The more He's in first, the more we're led by the Spirit. I remember a time, I was very early on in my ministry, and a sweet lady at our church and her husband had all sorts of medical issues, and he had a blood infection and they didn't know where it was coming from. And so their whole process was to remove every foreign thing in his body because they guessed that the infection was coming from one of those sites. And they finally get down to the last thing, which was his pacemaker. Well, he'd had his pacemaker for about a decade, and no doctor would touch it because the muscle tissue had attached to the probes, and they were concerned that they would tear the heart muscle and he would bleed out. They finally found a guy who would do it. And I was going down and I was visiting him and seeing him, and he wasn't following Christ. He didn't really care. And his wife was praying for him all the time. And I went down one day, and the surgery was kind of getting scheduled. It was a few days later. And I was sitting there talking to him. And he breaks down in tears. I'm scared, Pastor. Because he knew he might not wake up. Well, even I can figure out that's a great opportunity to share the gospel. And so I shared the gospel with him. He came to Christ right there in St. John's in downtown Detroit. And he went into that surgery with peace. And his wife had peace when he went into that surgery. And when he came out, you know what? He really wasn't the same, and he died just a few weeks later. And I did his funeral, and his wife thanked me to this day, because she was able to bury him with peace. And I said, it wasn't me. God just used me where I was at that time. I didn't share anything elaborate. I didn't pull out Josh McDowell's, you know, new evidence that demands a verdict, which is like this thick, and start reading him page after page after page. I just said, you can have the peace you want. You can know where you're going to be no matter what. And you know what? He was in a care home after that, and I went and visited him just a few days after surgery, and he was just kind of in and out. And he goes, Pastor, I'm at peace. And I got to do his funeral. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit leading us. And the more I'm led by the Holy Spirit, the more I fulfill my mission, which is the same mission of the church, which I hope. Now, we are 30 messages into this study of the book of Acts. So I'm going to ask you, this is the teacher in me coming out, what is the mission of the church? I hear it over here. So love God, love, and make disciples. Love God with all you have. Love others, here's the hard part, as Christ loved you. And go and make disciples. We can't make disciples if we don't love others as Christ did. And we can't love others as Christ did if we don't love God with all that we have. That's it. That's the mission. That's our mission for the rest of our life. If you're sitting at home, you don't know what to do, you don't know what God has for you, guess what? He has a mission for you. Love him with all that you have, love others as Christ loved you, and make disciples. And when we do that, we will come before him someday. And Jesus will be there. And I don't know how big he's going to be. I mean, could be 8 feet tall. I don't know. But he's going to give us a big hug. And he's going to say, well done. Let's go see your house. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all want to hear you say, well done. We all want to be serving you. We want to fulfill that mission. But we do need your help. For we can do nothing by ourselves. But we can do all things through you. We can love you with all that we have. And we can love others as Christ loved us. And we can make disciples through you. I ask that you guide us as a church and as individuals to accomplish this mission. And to accomplish this mission with our heart and mind 150% in it, not because we're trying to check off the list. And so I ask that you help me to love you more, to put you first. And I know I need your help to love others as you do. And if you do those two things for me, Lord, I know you'll take care of the disciples. Do that for all of us, and that this church will be a light shining so bright that no one can miss it. And the light they see will be your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.